to the book of Genesis, where Jake had read for us a few moments ago. And now we have a special time of looking into God's Word. We did not have a lengthy passage to read earlier, but I do want to call your attention to one of those verses, and we'll read that. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be looking at God's Word together. Verse number 3, have a look. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. Would you join me? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's really seek the Lord's face now for the remainder of our service. Father, we are grateful for the privileges that are ours. Thank you for life and liberty, not only politically, Lord, but preeminently spiritually, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering his words that whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And thank you that you have rescued us from being dead in our trespasses and sins and given us life and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you too, Lord, that we live in a land whose freedoms afford us these opportunities to come together like this today. And we have our Bible and we have freedom of assembly and freedom of speech. Thank you for those things. We pray that those things will continue in our land. Help us not to continue to bring ourselves into bondage to those things that would deprive us of those liberties. And help us to cherish them in order that we may continue to use them as Christians to promulgate the gospel and to fund those efforts around the world that promulgate the gospel. Thank you for our missions conference that we enjoyed this past week. Thank you for the servants of God who were with us. We pray thee to bless them in whatever conference or church they find themselves in today and hasten their way to that place and ministry that you have called them to. And Lord, we pause again now to thank you for our morning worship. Thank you for our willing workers. Pray those that are doing our junior church and ministering in the nursery, bless them in a very special way, I pray. And now as we dwell upon the Word of God and wait upon you, would you guide my thoughts, Father? Give me remembrance of those things that you want said in today's message. And may it all do exactly what we have prayed that it will do. May it bring into focus the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be drawn to him. And may we see clearly in our hearts and minds anything and everything that you have brought us as individuals here today to hear and experience. And we'll thank you for those things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I'm still wanting to preach to you along the lines of the subject of commitment. And we have done some things with this subject that I'll remind you quickly of. We started off with a message that was Commitment the Journey, designed to help us kind of look at the whole process or look at the whole thing that is involved in this subject of commitment. It begins, of course, with being saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it's really impossible to consider yourself a disciple of Christ. It has to begin there. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, we found that it often is a process of growing and understanding more and more of what the Lord has for us in life. And as we do that, we hopefully continue to surrender to him, realizing that ultimately what God is doing, remember that verse Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God wants to bring us to the same place he brought Nicodemus, so that ultimately we're not in the closet, we're not coming to Jesus by night. We're in broad daylight, not ashamed of our commitment to Christ, fully surrendered to him and living for his honor and glory. That's the kind of the picture that we want to have in mind. And we've looked at some hindrances to this, and I won't go over that ground again, because we all struggle with various things. And I know you're familiar with some of those things. What I want to talk to you about this morning is another way of looking at what might be our greatest challenge. In the message that I brought to you along the lines this line last time, we were talking about the fact, commitment I'd rather not. And I pointed out that maybe that's the biggest stumbling block we really have, because we're all committed to something, but do we really want to be committed to the Lord? And I want to just challenge you to think about another problem I think we really struggle with. And sometimes it's very subtle, it's difficult for us to grasp, but I hope that I can do some kind of a job today of getting this before your attention. And that's the subject of priority in commitment. What I really want to do with this from this point forward is to bring four messages, one of them this morning, that will sort of help me develop this for you. Because I want you to think with me this way about it. You know, you can't do everything. Have you discovered that in life? You just can't. It's just an amazing thing. I mean, you know, when you go to work, I don't know if you have this experience, but I never leave with my list done. And even if it's not work, even if it's just home and chores and other things, projects, You just, I don't know, it seems like the list is endless. There's just so many things you can do. So what happens is all the time you and I are making decisions about what we can spend our time on, because there is only so much time, just like there's only so much money, and we come to the realization, well, you know, I just can't do everything, so I have to figure out what I can do. Well, commitments like that. I mean, if you think about it in the light of what the Bible is describing for us and in the light of a full commitment like we talked about in the message on commitment, the journey with Nicodemus, you really cannot be fully committed to everything that comes along. And I hope you'll understand where I'm coming from, because I'm not denigrating the idea of commitment at all by saying this. I just think we all have the practical common sense to realize that the type of commitment that we really are talking about, that we know Jesus Christ deserves, well, you can't give that to everything in your life. You have to choose those things that you can really be, and sometimes there are levels of commitment that are legitimate levels that we have to recognize in our lives. Well, with that said, then comes a practical question, and I hope I'm able to bring you into the development of the idea that I want to place before you this morning and in the next three messages on this subject. If we were interested then, realizing that we can't do everything, realizing that we can't be fully committed to everything, if we were interested in figuring out from the Bible, all right, what do I do then? What would be a biblical picture of what God really wants me to be committed to? Could we do that? In other words, rather than just leaving this series with kind of an abstract idea that God wants me to be fully committed and I know that, would there be any way that we could go to the Bible and come up with something to put a face on that, something to put meat on those bones so that we could kind of figure out what should we strive for? And could we have that to be biblically informed so it's not just someone else's ideas, it's not just what someone else thinks, but could we be informed from the Bible? Could we draw some kind of a biblical picture of what that might be? And that's really my burden. That's what I'd like to do, because I want to leave this whole series in a very practical way. And I don't have any illusions that my preaching is going to solve all of the challenges that we face, but I want to put it out there and give God an opportunity to use it in our hearts and lives. Here's what I'd like you to notice with me. If we were to go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 2, and you know, the book of Genesis is formative in so many ways, especially chapters 1 through 11. Basically, it's kind of laying the foundation for everything we're going to see about life from that point forward. If you were to do that, you know what? You would bump into four things. You could call them institutions. You could call them areas of life. But God has built life around these four areas. You'd bump into those four things. I can show you that from the Bible. That's going to be how this evolves or develops for us. And once we're able to look at that and get an idea of what that means and then try to apply it to our lives, then I think, okay, we can look at the Bible and say, okay, here is how God designed life. Here are the basic institutions that life revolves around. These are the things that God really has in mind. And I'll just drop a little footnote here at the beginning. The order of these things is incredibly significant. Okay, so the one that we're going to look at this morning is commitment, my worship. But if you move later into chapter 2, and many people will realize this, you're going to find some additional things, two in fact. You're going to find my marriage. Do you think that's worth being committed to? Do you think we might be arriving at a biblical idea of what God has designed life to be? You're going to find that. You're going to find my home. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. That's not just marriage, that's the home. So here's what we've seen so far. There are three of these things. There's my worship, there's my marriage, there's my home. Do you agree that these things deserve our commitment? And then we're going to look at a fourth thing. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 9, if you use a dispensationally oriented study Bible, Scofield or one of those, typically when you get to chapter 9, what they'll talk about is human government. I want to change the emphasis of that and call it my country. So that's what we're going to talk about. And as I said to you before, the order of those things is incredibly significant. What am I to be committed to? And in what order? My worship, my marriage, my home, my country. I'm just going to tell you right now, some people have it out of balance, and that's a big problem. Well, I don't want to steal my thunder for later messages. Let's look at what we have here this morning in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. The first thought that I'd like to bring to you from this text, and these messages are maybe semi-expository in nature. It's not like we've got a text and we're going to spend all our time with that one text. We may do some of that, but this morning there's some things that I want you to notice from this. First of all, I think we can see what is the ultimate priority. So if you take notes, just write that down. What is the ultimate priority? And I'm going to answer that question for you. The ultimate priority in life is God. How do we arrive at that? Because if you look at your verses there, of course, we know that God is the creator, but then very quickly it starts talking about the fact that he rested from his creation, he sanctified and blessed the seventh day. We understand that that's the Sabbath. Okay, I understand the technicality. Today we have the Lord's Day, but when you start talking about the Sabbath, you're talking about worship, and when you're talking about worship, you're talking about God, right? This just shouldn't be complex for us. The moment God brings this up, now, you may say to yourself, well, you know, when I look at this, it seems like the orientation has a very heavy emphasis on rest. Says the same thing. Because you realize something Jesus said in the New Testament, where will you find ultimate rest? Will you find that watching a football game this afternoon? I'm not downing that. For some of you, that might be really helpful. You know, I mean, you're stressed from the week and you unwind doing something like that. I'm not putting that down. I'm just asking you a question. Is that really where you find rest in the greater picture of who we are and what we are as people created in God's image and God's likeness? And the answer to that question is no. That's why very few people, sometimes even very few people, even very few Christians really have a lot of rest in their lives because, you know what, folks, we haven't gotten a hold of a concept that ultimate rest is in God. That's what this is saying. Even the Sabbath, when you look at this, it says God rested and he sanctified, and we know that later when God developed this, it had a rest component. Why do you suppose that God challenged us to put aside the typical labors of the week and give him a special day? So that we could consume it upon our own lusts? So that we could have it to be a honeydew day? Or do you suppose that God knew something and was trying to challenge us each with something, and that is that, you know, to really have peace and to really have joy and to really have rest, you have to have God in your life. And if you're looking for it other places, some of those other things might be good and they might truly be helpful to you in some ways, but not in the ultimate sense. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So when the problems come this week, I want to give you a very homely illustration of this, but it's significant to me. Right here I have my pen. This is probably quirky, but I get attached to these things. And I'm lost without them. It's really the truth. The one that I had through my years of writing my doctoral dissertation, when I lost that thing, I about lost it. I had become so attached to this pen. Well, I use this pen every day. And I have two more in my office like it because anymore now I put it down places and forget where I put it down. And one time I went looking for something, I don't know if it was my pen, and I about tore my hair out trying to find my pen. It was behind my ear. I don't know, it must come with the stage of life or something like that. But here I was working my office one day this week, and I had I forgot this too, but I had a yellow legal pad, and I had this pen, and I went downstairs to Mrs. Ayersman's office to talk to her about something, and I set it down. Well, I got back to my office to resume the work that I was doing, and it wasn't there. I said, now, wait a minute. And Mrs. Teeters and Mrs. Garman will tell you the same thing. I'll come into the office and I'll have that look. And none of them has really said it yet, but I think they might be thinking, did you lose your pen? And I'll ask them sometimes, you see my pen in here? But they're very gracious and they don't say too much. So I go all around the church. Every place I can think of I've been, I go around the church looking for this pen. I even came in here because I walked through here. Even though I didn't think I put the pen down, I couldn't find it. I went down to Mrs. Ayersman's office where I kind of thought the pen was, looked around. I went there twice and couldn't find the pen. So with great reluctance, I got out one of my spares. but it was really bugging me because I don't like to lose my pens. And a little while later, Mrs. Ayersman came up to my office with my legal pad and my pen, and she said, here it is. Well, I know what the problem is. It was under all of Miss Brewer's stuff. I mean, I go in there and she has things spread everywhere. Papers, music, all this. She's running the copy machine. That's the problem. See, I blame her. But later, I thought about this thing. When I got back to my office, and I knew I was kind of getting worked up about the thing, and I said, this is stupid. This is really stupid. Because you know, Coleman, what you're supposed to do when this happens, because you've done it before and it works, pray about it. I mean, it sounds maybe kind of simple to you, but you're going to pray if you have cancer, and you won't forget to do that. I'm going to pray if I lose my pen, too. Because I believe God is interested in even the small things in our lives. And when God answers those prayers, I smile just about as much as if it had been the big thing, because I expect the big thing. When the little thing happens, I say to myself, you know, God really cares. So she comes up with the pen, and I had prayed about the thing and gotten a little better control of myself about it. It just irritated my spirit. That's what I don't like. I don't like to see that happen. She comes up with my pen. Well, then I see her later going out to her car, and I say to her, you know, I shouldn't have let myself get worked up about that. I prayed about that. I know better. And the Lord answered my prayer. I want you to know that. See, that's where real rest is. You're gonna go out this week and you're going to run into all kinds of stuff. It might be silly, like my pen. It might be something really big. And you're going to start calling people on the phone. And you're going to start doing all kinds of things to look for peace and rest. And some of those things are good and some of those things really help. And I'm telling you right now, that real rest is found in God. So He is the ultimate priority. And when you think about it, I just simply want to make one simple observation about this, that you know, in all of life, the governing priority and the governing thing that controls it all has to be God. That's what He's teaching us. I mean, there's a lot more here. I'm simply making this application, but that's what He's showing us. When He starts establishing the warp and the woof of life, and He establishes the Sabbath, because worship speaks of God. Why is He trying to draw us to Himself, and what is He saying? He's trying to draw us to Himself because, you know, this is how life operates, and you can't have peace and you can't have rest unless I'm the governing priority in your life. And you know what? Jesus said nothing less in the New Testament. You remember the scribe or lawyer, whoever it was, that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12 and said, what's the great commandment in the law? You know, there's a pile of them in there. What did he reduce the whole thing down to? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you think the Bible agrees with itself? Absolutely. It's just that you find it here in seed form. That's what theologians call progressive revelation. You find it here in seed form, and then you find it developed in the Bible. So when we start talking about the ultimate priority, here's the one practical observation that I leave with you. If you want to know what this looks like, you have to start with God. And the other things flow from that. Okay, let me quickly move to the next point. What about worship today? Because we brought up the subject of the Sabbath. Well, you know, it doesn't surprise you, I'm sure, to look at the Bible and say, okay, the Lord began to flesh this thing out. So as you go a little bit further in the Bible, you get to Genesis chapter 14, worship. Now, I'm speaking of a broader subject, but, and we don't know, by the way, everything that God told Adam and Eve. We don't know all the instruction that He gave them, but there's lots of indications that God told them a lot of things. They knew about the Sabbath, and they obviously knew from God what some of the impact and the logic of that was. But you go on to Genesis chapter 14 and you find out that Abraham knew about tithing. Nothing is told us in the Bible about it, but he knew about it. And he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Then you get to chapter 28. Nothing more in the Bible is told us about it, but you find out Jacob knows about it. And Jacob promises he'll tithe to God if God will be with him. And then you start getting over into Exodus. And wow, God gives the law and God has Moses on the scene. And the first thing you know, we start hearing about the tabernacle and we start hearing about all the different stipulations of worship and of the Sabbath and of sacrifices and all these things. So none of that surprises us. I mean, it's here in germ form, and God is developing it in the Word. But you know something else that's not very profound? We really know this to be true. We're not there today. Are we? We're not really living in the Old Testament any longer. we're not really living with the tabernacle or the temple. Where are we now? Well, again, sometimes dispensationalists will call the time that we're living in today as the what age? The church age. So those things that were shadows and those things that were types and those things that were in their incipient form in the Old Testament have reached the highest point of development that we know of to this point in where we are today, the church. Which is why I asked Dave Donnelly to sing that song. Because you know something? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so if we believe that my worship, because God is my first priority, my worship has got to be the governing priority that controls these other things, then there's no way to divorce that from the church. And I just hit you with the most important thing you're going to hear this morning. And probably you didn't realize it. How many people do you find out there in the world that have already done that? They'll tell you, well, you know, I find God on the golf course. I'm glad he's there. But that's not really his New Testament program for worship. How many people tell you, well, I find God in my tree stand? I'm glad he's there. Of all people, I'm really glad he's there. People talk about being Christians, being disciples, and all of this, or unsaved people defend their lack of attendance at church by saying, well, you know, I don't really need those things. And folks, you know something? You can't make that statement. You simply cannot divorce worship from the church. Because that's how God has put it together. Now, I know what someone's thinking. Someone's thinking out there, well, isn't worship broader than just the church? And you know what? You'd be right. Because there is private worship, and you don't come to church to do that, right? I hope you worship God every day. We don't have services every day. But I really hope you worship God every day. You open your Bible, you have prayer, those types of things. So it is a bigger subject. But insofar as the worship that God has prescribed for today, how in the world can people say, how in the world can Christians think that they're on target and they're not committed to the church? How can you be committed to Christ and not be committed to the church? It's a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. It's absolutely nonsense biblically. You cannot divorce those concepts. It's kind of like the church, if I can say it without it being irreverent, the church is basically the elephant in the room. Do you ever think about that expression? The expression sometimes interests me. Where did that come from? It's one of those things where when you hear it, you know immediately what it means, but sometimes it's just a little interesting to chase it and try to figure out where in the world did they come up with that? But the meaning of it is obvious enough. An elephant is so big. I mean, even in this room we're in right now, if I don't know if you get one through the door, but if someone came through that back door in a few minutes with an elephant, that elephant is so huge and so capable that if you and I ignored that, we would ignore it to our own peril. Isn't that true? You can ignore it, but it's insanity to do that. Can you imagine a Jew in the Old Testament saying, well, you know, I'm a good Jew. I'm a child of Abraham, but I don't ever go to the temple. I don't ever go to Jerusalem. I just believe that on these hilltops of Galilee, out here with my sheep, I can worship God, and I don't really need Jerusalem, and I don't really need the temple. Well, you can say those things, but do you think that really computes with God? No, it doesn't really compute with God. And folks, please, I just don't at all think this has nothing to do with any kind of a tongue lashing. I'm just trying to get us to see something. You know, there is a mentality. It's in the world. We're all used to it because we've had people tell us this. But my concern is I see it floating over into the church. I see it floating over into evangelicalism and Bible-believing Christianity and fundamentalism of people who are Christians who have kind of developed the mindset that, well, I'm a good Christian and I'm really dedicated to God. And they're buzzing around all over the place with all kinds of other commitments, but they don't have much commitment to the church. And I'm telling you, you're missing the boat. You're absolutely missing the boat. Don't get mad at me. You say, well, you're just saying that because you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm saying it because the pastor wants to preach God's word, and that's what's in here. Not because I'm promoting some kind of a program. Think about this for a moment. I said buzzing around, and I thought of something that maybe would help us to fasten onto this. So what would you think about a bee? And most of us realize bees have hives. Don't get technical. I mean, you know, you think of these wasps, they got that thing there, you know, whatever that is. But all right, think about a hornet. That's a hive-looking thing, right? A bee has a hive. Well, what would you think about a worker bee who was out there in your yard buzzing all around? Man, I tell you what, I'm a real hero over here because I got the nectar out of that flower and I got the nectar out of that flower, and this bee goes over here and deposits it somewhere else. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I can be a hero with all those other people out there, but if I'm not coming back to the hive and I'm not doing the thing that puts forward the queen. And if you take my analogy, I would suggest that the hive is the church and the queen is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a personal illustration. I've tried to watch this in my own life because I've known people who have, pastors, I've known people who have gotten fouled up with this. And I remember some years ago, well, 1993, I think I can say this and it'll be okay to have it on the internet, but 1993, I was asked to join the board of Keystone Christian Education Association. Well, they make it very clear that's a commitment. They don't want you to take it lightly. They tell you what's involved if you decide you are going to accept their invitation. And I looked at that and thought a long, hard time about that, because I didn't want to say I would do something. And it's kind of a thing that often happens to you out in the pastorate. You'll get requests. Join this board, do this board, do that board. I'm very selective about those things. It's not that I think I'm smart or that I'm somebody, but I'm extremely selective about it. You know why? Because the first thing you know, you can go out here, well, you know, the Lord has prospered that, and I don't know, maybe this is the fifth year or whatever I've been the president of Keystone Christian Education Association. But I always keep that in balance with something that comes first. Keystone doesn't come first. Calvary Independent Baptist Church comes first. And the moment in 1993 that I took that position on that board, I also quit doing something else that I was involved in and had served as president with. Because I know pastors who have gotten out there and they're a hero over here with this organization and they're a hero over here with this organization. The same thing can happen to you with speaking. All of a sudden, you can be speaking more other places than you are at your own church. It's called losing your base. It's dumb in the political world, and it's dumb in the spiritual world. But I've seen plenty of people make that mistake, and I just, by God's grace, determined that's not going to happen to me. And that happens, I think, to a lot of Christians. All of a sudden, we start getting involved in all these ancillary organizations and things out there, and it really gets subtle when some of them are Christian. And all of a sudden, we're buzzing around like the worker bee, and we're working at all sorts of different places, and you know what? We don't ever come back to the hive, or if we do come back to the hive, it's very little that we come back to the hive. I'm telling you, that's not God's... You're missing something. I'm just telling you, you're missing something. You cannot, that's my observation here, you cannot divorce worship from the church. You just can't do that. Where does that lead us? Well, I want to take the time that I have left, and I don't have a lot of time. Please don't be upset, or not upset, but concerned. But I want to take us to, what are key responsibilities? If I've gotten to this point, and you understand the point that I'm making, and you can be in agreement with that, still though, how do we put a face on that? If I want to be committed to the church, how do I put a face on that? What's that really involve? So let me give you four things, and I'll do that in the time I have. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews, because we'll look at some other verses. All this is going to come from the Bible. If you can argue with it, okay, go ahead. Let me know if I'm wrong. I'll listen, but I don't think I am. Hebrews chapter 10. What four things would help us from the Bible understand what that looks like if I'm going to be, if I believe that my commitment to Christ and my commitment to the church, you don't separate the two. And I want to work on that. What would I put down on my list? And I'm going to give you four things from the Bible. And so if you take notes, first write down attending. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Say, uh-oh, boy, we're in for it now. Well, no, I don't want to argue. I really don't. It's not my spirit. But I want you to think about this for a moment, because how do we say we're committed and we really don't have much of an attendance pattern? Doesn't that strike you as maybe just a little strange or a little odd, or maybe it doesn't quite work that way? I want you to think about something that someone said a long time ago, and you just take it and think about it, okay? Because I don't want to hit you over the head with it, but I just want you to think about it. Someone said, if you want to judge the popularity of the preacher, you attend on Sunday morning. That's how you can tell how popular the preacher is. If you want to see how popular the Bible is, that's Sunday night. And if you want to see how popular God is, that's Wednesday night. It's worth thinking about. It's also worth saying to people in a context like this that, you know, some of you struggle with this because you've got some things that have come into your life, other priorities, and you really wrestle with how you balance this. And you also wrestle maybe with your work commitment and other things that you say, well, I have to have a job. Okay, that's all granted. I hope you sense my spirit in this. I'm not going to tangle with you. You have to sort that out. But I'll tell you something, folks. Some of us are making excuses. Or else, maybe we put it this way, our attendance pattern reveals the fact that, you know, we go back to our somewhat committed, very committed, or not very committed, and ask ourselves how we're doing there. Attending. Well, let's move on to something else. I want to leave this with you maybe, though. If you have to wrestle with this, is this thing working or did it go kaflooey? It's working. Okay. If you have to wrestle with this, here's what I'm going to recommend to you. You say, I have limited resources of strength, whatever else. Okay. Pick a service and be consistent with it. Pick a service and be consistent with it. See, this is the big thing where you can really tell it's a problem is that people bounce around. You know, they're here one Sunday, they miss two. Then you see them the next time on Sunday night. Well, you know, I look at it as a pastor this way. Anytime I see you, I'm glad. So that's my spirit. I hope you understand that. But I do want to challenge you. So let's move to something else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and find another thing. What would that look like? Well, we've got to put attending on our list. First Corinthians 16, the second thing let's put on our list is giving. Say, wow, we're getting all the standard. Well, if I'm wrong, tell me. But look at this. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, we can argue again. Some people argue back on the other, well, you know, it's not the Sabbath, it's the Lord's Day. Some people argue about this, well, it's the New Testament, not the Old Testament, so we don't have tithing today. Okay, let me ask you to think about something for a minute. I really don't know anybody that would disagree with the fact that what is in the Old Testament is foundational. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, what is in the Old Testament is foundational and preparatory to the fuller things that are revealed to us in the New Testament. Well, when's the last time you went to build something and the foundation was it? You didn't throw the foundation away when you put the walls up. You put the walls on the foundation, didn't you? Why in the world would we say that because we're living in the New Testament, we would do less than what was shown to us in the Old Testament to be foundational? Instead, why wouldn't we have the attitude that, well, if that was foundational, then obviously God wants me to build on that and go from there, so it's a great place to start. And you know what? The verse that we're looking at is really not talking about tithing, it's talking about offerings. It was a collection for the saints. And you know, God gave us a model in the Old Testament to figure out, okay, how do I do this? Well, tithes and offerings is how it's accomplished. It hasn't gone out of style. It's still biblical. So we got to put that on our list, number two. Well, number three, what about serving? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, here's something to consider. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Drop down to verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So what do you have there? You have an analogy of a body that has one head and many individual members or parts. And what he says is every single member, that's what you and I are, has been given the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life and has been given at least one spiritual gift. Why? To profit with all. How do you do, for instance, when you lose the benefit of a member of your body that you've been depending on? You break your wrist, so you're going around with this thing in a sling. Can you still function? Sure, but you're limited, right? Does the church still function when individual believers who are her members don't recognize this principle and aren't very committed, so they don't serve very much in the church? Does the church still go on and function? Sure. Limited, though. Because, you know, if God put it on your heart to bring you to this church, he equipped you to do something in this church for the benefit of everyone else here. Do you see it that way? You know, I so often have people tell me, you know, I wouldn't even be missed. The people that have told me that have been the most missed. Now ask yourself, have you ever put yourself through much of an exercise there to determine, well, what is my spiritual gift and how does God want me to serve? Because if I'm not serving in my local church, then my local church is to that extent diminished. Do you believe that? Or do you just think, well, I don't really have anything to offer? Well, if you say I don't have anything to offer, then you're not reading the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each of us to profit us all. So whatever spiritual gifts God has put into your life, he didn't put them there so that you could go out and be a raving success everywhere else. He put them there to allow you to serve. Why? Because that's his program. That's what glorifies him. It's because that's the church is dear to him. That's how we worship him in this day and time. So you have that. And I want to ask you to think about one more thing. I'm sort of doing like the speaker said last Sunday night and cutting on the fly here, but could we think about one other thing? We've seen attending, we've seen serving, we've seen giving. I want to ask you to think about one other thing, and don't get nervous when I say this, because I'm going to take it in a different direction than what you think, but submitting. 1 Peter chapter 5, could I get you to look there? This would be the last verse I ask you to turn to, but would you look there? So what do you have in the church? You have church leadership and you have members. To whom should we submit? The church leadership or the members? And the answer to that is yes. Take a look. The elders which are among you, verse 1, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So I don't have a right, whether I'm pastor, assistant pastor, Christian school teacher, Sunday school teacher, I don't have a right to go around lording it over anyone. Just as no member in this church has a right to go around lording it over anyone, I also can't say I don't need you. But what happens today is it's our cafeteria Christianity again. We don't like something, so we go somewhere else. You think that's God's plan? Think that really reveals that we're attempting to follow the Lord and integrate the values of humility and growth into our lives? So because someone at the church told me something I didn't like, they can't tell me that. Well, what if they told you that in a spirit of love? What if you came and heard a message on a certain Sunday and you said, I don't like that? Well, you can leave and go somewhere else, but is that really God's plan? Or is it God's plan for us to come and be in humility one with the other so that as we rub up against each other, as iron sharpens iron, as we hear and learn those things from other people, whether it's the sermon or another member or whatever it is, we're challenged to grow and we're challenged to see things in our lives that are in need of some attention? Is that what God's plan is? So if you really want to put a face on this thing, I'm just going to tell you the overarching priority in all of life is God. And while worship is a bigger subject than just the church, church is the elephant in the room. You can't ignore that. And you really can't go around talking about your commitment and your spirituality to Christ if you're not committed to His church. And if you're serious about being committed to His church, what would that look like? Well, it's going to involve attending to the best of your ability, and as God allows you to do that. It's going to involve giving, it's going to involve serving, and it's going to involve submitting. We need all of those things along the way for God to fulfill His purpose and plan in our lives. In closing, let me ask you to think about this. What are your priorities today? I want to tell you a little story. We'll be done. His name is William Nelson. And I doubt you know him. He's been dead a long time. He is a Union general in the Civil War. Here's what happened. He was fighting in the theater of Kentucky. He'd been involved in any number of battles. One night, wasn't a battle. They were just in a house. Some of his men, others, were in the house. Somehow a brawl broke out. Somebody shot him in the chest with a pistol. His men rushed upstairs to come to his aid, whatever this brawl was. These men, his close staff aides, rushed upstairs to see what they could do to help him. You know what he said to them? He said, "Send for a clergyman. I wish to be baptized." Now, you know what? 30 minutes later, he was dead. And something else, baptism doesn't get you into heaven. But what did that reveal? After he was dead and they took him out and they did whatever they were going to do and committed his body to the grave, guess what happened? Life went on. The Civil War went on. His men went on under other commandment. Nothing much changed. What changed was all of a sudden, instantly, his priorities changed. Instantly. He didn't have time for God as a young man, like a lot of us sometimes don't. He didn't have time for God as a private. He really didn't have time for God as a general until someone shot him. And instantly, his priorities were totally different. Beloved, don't let that happen to you. Please, don't let that happen to you. I really don't think you disagree with me this morning. I think in your heart you know I'm right. Don't let that happen to you. Figure out how to adjust your life if you're interested in commitment. Figure out how to adjust your life. You may have to make some changes. But if we want to understand from the Bible where it all begins, well, it begins with my worship. Worship is paramount. It starts there and it governs everything else that we do. Worship is bigger than just the church, but you can't ignore the church. So another message I could have preached would have been about your private worship. I didn't preach that message today. I'm not failing to acknowledge it. I'm dealing with something else. I'm dealing with this whole notion that's out there in the world and sometimes even within the four walls of Bible-believing churches that, well, I can be lukewarm and tepid in my commitment to the church and still be okay. No, you can't. Not if you're interested in really following a biblical model in your worship. Father, I pray that you will take the words that I have tried to speak today with great care and use them in our hearts and lives as you see fit. We realize, Lord, that each of us is an individual. Each of us is confronted with all kinds of circumstances and challenges that perhaps other people don't know and understand. And we have to wrestle with that. So I pray you'll give great wisdom to people who heard this message this morning. Any who have questions, any that maybe sense that there are some areas that need attention, some that really would say, I lack wisdom, so I need to ask of God, what adjustments do I need to make? How can I better fit into this picture? I pray, Lord, that you would just guide our lives because we just want to be fruitful. We just want to be the type of believer and Christian that you would have us to be. And so I pray, Lord, for your blessing now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask the organ just to play for a moment on that page that is our invitation song, page 376. It says, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love, O Christ, to thee. How would that take effect in your heart and in your life? As you think about it, you say, Pastor, there are some things that God has burdened my heart about. I'm not looking to embarrass you. This is only going to be between you, me, and the Lord. But you say, pray for me because I struggle and I need wisdom. How can I love Christ more? Well, he wants me to love him within the context of how he's described that we show love for him. Did you hear something this morning that helps you understand that better? Pray for me. Anybody that says that this morning just has a burden that way. Just slip your hand up, would you? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Someone else? God bless you.